If you're new to us as a church, we're studying together in the book of Exodus. We believe in going through books of the Bible so as to follow what God's saying as he teaches us through books of the Bible. So we began a new series at the start of September in the book of Exodus. We've had a few sermons already. This morning we reach Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. And my title is The Kind of Hero We Need. The Kind of Hero We Need. We all need heroes. We love to watch films about heroes, don't we? We're watching Superman together on Friday night because we love a good hero rescue story. We love to read about heroes in our books. In real life, we need people who we can ask to step in for us when we're in trouble, to rescue us from our problems. Heroes are a deep part of our culture, and they've been a part of human culture for thousands of years. Think back to those Greek myth stories that we read about when you're in school. They're all about heroes, aren't they? They're all about heroes. Now, why are heroes such a big part of our culture and history? Well, as I was thinking about that question this week, it occurred to me that our need for heroes is actually quite a significant admission about our own frailty. Our own inability to control events, to bring about the outcomes that we want, to save ourselves and others from trouble, means that we need heroes. But what kind of heroes do we need? What kind of heroes do we need? One of the really interesting things about a good rescue story is the way in which the hero or heroine is portrayed. Are they a reluctant hero? Or are they perhaps a flawed hero? Well, that's the kind of thing we're going to be thinking about this week. We're going to be looking at this question of what kind of hero do we need? What kind of person do God's people need to rescue them in the book of Exodus? And what kind of person do we need to rescue us? That's our question this morning. Before we do that, we need to think about a bit about the background to this passage, because when you launch into a passage of the Bible, we need to think about what's been going on around it. Now, at the start of the book of Exodus, we find God's people in dire need of rescue. They're in an awful situation. They find themselves oppressed and abused by the Egyptians. They came to Egypt hundreds of years ago as guests, but now they live in Egypt as slaves. Pharaoh is seeking to be God over the Egyptians, over the Israelites. He's seeking to control their labor through slavery. He's seeking to control their population through his plan to murder Israelite boys. And there seems to be no one. There seems to be no one who will stand up against Pharaoh. Where are the leaders of God's people who will stand before Pharaoh and tell him he's wrong? Nowhere to be seen. In fact, who is it who stands up before Pharaoh in chapter 1 of Exodus? Two young leading Hebrew midwives. Now, these women showed great courage, but it should never have come to that. They should never have been called to stand before Pharaoh. And it's significant criticism of the Israelites at this time that there are no leaders to stand there for them. In fact, we see no leaders in chapter 1 and chapter 2. They're nowhere to be seen. They're the ones who should have been making plans to save their children. But instead it's left to Moses' mother and sister to rescue him. So what will happen? What will God do? Well, God will raise up a hero. That is how God works. Whenever his people are in need, he raises up a rescuer to be the instrument, the means of their deliverance. Now, we saw the beginning of that plan 2 weeks ago in our study in the beginning, at the few verses at the start of chapter 2, the opening verse of chapter 2. God preserved the life of a baby Israelite boy called Moses, and he grew up as the child of Pharaoh's daughter. But until this point, we know very little about this hero whom God has provided. All we're told about Moses, that lovely comment in verse 2, that he was a fine child. But that's all we know. He clearly he won the affection of his mother, which you'd expect, but also the affection of Pharaoh's own daughter. But in our passage this morning, we begin to learn a bit more about Moses. We begin to see what kind of man he is and what kind of hero he will be. And we'll see that he will be the hero that God's people need. But our passage isn't just about amazing historical events that happened about 3,500 years ago. Our passage is here to teach us about our need of a rescuer. And to teach us more about the kind of hero whom God has provided for our rescue. And so as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to ask the question, what kind of hero do we need? What kind of hero do we need? And we're going to see three things about the kind of hero that we need. First of all, we need a hero who will identify with us. We need a hero who will identify with us. Moses chose to identify with God's people, even when that didn't seem like a good choice. Now, Moses has spent his entire life to this point as a member of Pharaoh's household. He's grown up as an Egyptian in a very privileged position. It would have been very easy for him to have remained as an Egyptian. He could have had everything he wanted, money, power, protection. All the pleasures of Egypt could have been Moses. But in verse 11, the beginning of our passage, we find Moses doing something quite surprising, perhaps. In verse 11, when he's grown up, he goes out to his people and he looks upon their burdens. He wants to go and see firsthand how his people are being treated. And as he's walking among his people and seeing how they're being treated, he comes across an Egyptian beating one of the Israelites. Now, perhaps this Egyptian is a slave master punishing one of the slaves, or maybe he's just an ordinary Egyptian exploiting and abusing this Hebrew. And in that moment, Moses has a choice. Who will be his people? Who will be Moses' people? Will he walk by and so support the Egyptian oppression and continue to live and identify as an Egyptian? Or will he defend this Hebrew who is being so cruelly treated? Will he defend one of his people and so identify with them? It's a huge choice. Moses knows it will have massive implications. That's why he looks left and right when he's thinking what to do, to see if anyone else will see him. If others see him acting to save this Israelite and Pharaoh hears of it, then he could be in real trouble. He thinks he sees no one, and so verse 12, he strikes the Egyptian and he kills him. Now, it's not clear whether Moses intended to kill this Egyptian. In fact, perhaps he didn't. The word that's used of Moses' action in striking the Egyptian, says he struck down the Egyptian, is the same word in the original that's used of what the Egyptian is doing to the Hebrew. So in verse 11 it says an Egyptian was beating a Hebrew, but the word beating is the same word as striking. So it seems that he's doing the same kind of thing that the Egyptian is doing to the Hebrew. And maybe you could argue that he's not intending to murder, but rather he's using proportionate force to stop harm being caused. He doesn't intend to kill this Egyptian, he intends to stop it, but it means that the Egyptian does die. There's even more debate and discussion as to whether Moses was right to kill this Egyptian, whether it was a right thing to do. Now, that's a really important question because it really affects how you think about this passage. Some people say that Moses was taking matters into his own hands. God hadn't commanded him to do this, and so they think he was wrong. I don't think that's right. Because what he's doing here is he's defending his own people against oppression. He's beginning to be the hero that God's people needed. I don't think Moses needed to be told by God to do this because he was trying to stop an unjust beating. I mean, if you see a person harming or perhaps killing someone else, you don't wait for God to command you to stop it, do you? You stop it, you get involved, because it's the right thing to try and stop them. So Moses' actions aren't wrong. What Moses is doing here is he's acting to rescue this Israelite, and so he is identifying with God's people. He is choosing to be linked to them. He is choosing to be one of the people whom he would rescue. Now that's confirmed what we read about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. We read, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with God's people than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Moses chose the people of God instead of the people and pleasures of Egypt. And because Moses is a Hebrew, and so he's identifying with them as a Hebrew, that makes him such a suitable rescuer for all God's people. Because just like the Israelites needed a rescuer who would identify with them, we need a hero who is one of us, who's identified with us. We don't want someone to rescue us who's separate from us, but someone who's connected to us. We want someone who's concerned for us because they're one of us. Think back to some of those hero stories and films. The idea of a hero being one of the people, connected to the people, concerned about the people is very important, isn't it? Now think about Spider-Man. He's an ordinary man with supernatural powers, but he lives among the people. He's one of them. Think about Superman. Comes from another planet, but he lives like a normal person, only using his powers when needed. And then Batman, maybe he's the best example. He's got no supernatural powers. He's an ordinary man with some amazing kits and lots of protein drinks. But he's one of them, isn't he? That's very important in our culture. It's a theme that's very important. A hero has to be one of us. The best heroes are identified with their people. And the amazing message of the Bible is that God is that kind of hero. He's not brought about a rescue while staying in heaven and doing all the work just from heaven. He's come down to the earth in Jesus. He's shown himself to be one of us. He's become a real human being. He's lived on this real world. He's breathed our air. He's gone through life as we know it. And so Hebrews says of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus has come to be our hero and to rescue us. And he comes as one of us, to draw alongside us, to be the God-man, fully God and fully man, to experience the struggles and sufferings of this world and to offer a salvation that lifts us from our sin and from our suffering. We need a hero who has identified with us, and Jesus is that hero. That's the first thing we've seen. We need a hero who will identify with us. Secondly, we need a hero who will rescue us. Moses was a hero who was prepared to stand and fight for those who were oppressed and enslaved. Now we see Moses acting as a rescuer a few times in this passage. It happens, of course, when he rescues the Hebrew from the Egyptian. But I want to think about a second event in this passage where Moses shows himself to be a rescuer, where Moses rescues the daughters of Reuel. In verse 15, we find out that Pharaoh has heard about what Moses has done. So he's killed the Egyptian, Pharaoh gets to hear, and so he seeks to kill Moses. And so Moses flees east to the land of Midian. And when he gets there, he sits down by a well. And then who should he meet in verse 16 by this well but the daughters of the priests of Midian, who come down to the well in order to draw up water for their sheep. Now who is this priest of Midian? Well, he uses the name Reuel in verse 18, but later we come to know him as Jethro. This is Jethro. And these young women, his daughters, draw at the water to fill the troughs so that the animals can come and drink. But just as the animals are about to drink, And after these women have done all the hard work of drawing up the water from the well, a group of local shepherds come and push them away. It says they drive them off. Now notice, the shepherd's timing is perfect, isn't it? They come, they waltz up, we might say, just at the right time, when all the work's been done, to get all the benefits. It reminds me of how children seem to turn up just when the meal's got ready, and perhaps disappear just when the food's been eaten. But Moses will not allow these shepherds to harm and oppress these women. And so he stops it from happening. He saves these women from the cruel shepherds. Now what's going on here? Well, Moses is acting as a rescuer of the oppressed. These women were, you might think of it, a disadvantaged group. A disadvantaged, first of all, because it seems there are no male sons in the family. If Jethro had been given male sons, then he would have sent them out to look after the sheep. And so having no sons would have put the family at a major disadvantage, culturally and socially. And instead of being cared for by the other local men, they are exploited by them. They're allowed to draw up the water and then have it stolen just at the moment in which it's poured into the troughs. And it seems that this treatment was something that happened a lot to these daughters. In verse 18, when they come back to their father, the father's surprised they've come home so quickly, which probably suggests that their normal experience was it took them a long time to get the water because they had to deal with these shepherds a lot. So they get this kind of treatment a lot. And so these are disadvantaged, marginalized people who are being rescued by Moses. Notice how the language emphasizes this rescue. Look at verse 17. Middle of the verse. But Moses stood up and saved them. Verse 19. When they go back and report it to their father, they speak of how an Egyptian delivered them. They say, he delivered us from the hands of the shepherds. So Moses is being portrayed here as a great rescuer. And that's an unusual quality. Jethro's response to this news about how they've been rescued is that he asks his daughters, why did he leave Moses behind when he'd done all this for you? Now, he clearly wants to thank him, but there also seems to be a sense in which he doesn't want to let Moses go. He knows a good thing when he sees it. And so, these kind of qualities you don't find very much. So he invites him back and he wants him to stay with him because he's a guy who's going to rescue. He's a guy who's going to be a hero. And over time, of course, Moses marries one of his daughters. Now, young men, take note. This is another example in the Bible of a wife being found by a well. And there's quite a pattern of scripture this, isn't there? Yeah? Just think about it. Abraham finds a wife for Isaac by a well. Jacob meets Rachel by a well. And Moses meets his wife by a well. Now, don't come to me afterwards and ask me what is the modern-day equivalent of a well. Okay? Maybe we could discuss that over lunch together. But interesting observation, isn't it? What we're being shown here is that Moses is a hero. Moses is a hero who rescues the oppressed. And this is what the Israelites need. And it's not just the Israelites who need a rescue. We need that rescue as well. The Bible says that we are captives and slaves, not to Pharaoh in Egypt, but to sin and the devil. And we need God's rescue. We need to be freed from Satan's power. We need to be freed from the power of sin. We're helpless. We can do nothing. And Jesus comes and he saves us. In his cross, he breaks the power of sin because he pays the penalty for our sin. So we're no longer guilty and condemned. Instead, we're forgiven and free. In his cross, Jesus rescues us from the power of Satan because he delivers us from the kingdom of darkness, as we heard in our first reading, and transfers us into the kingdom of Jesus. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you need that rescue that comes in Jesus. I meet a lot of people who recognize that sin is a problem. They know that there is a problem with their hearts. They have a moral problem deep down in their hearts. There's something wrong with them. Because we keep on doing bad things. We keep on thinking bad things. We keep on saying bad things. But however hard we try, We can't seem to fix it. We just think of all the music and songs that talk about someone coming to save us and rescue us from our problems and from our trouble and from ourselves. We need a hero, but we don't know where to find one. And God's word says the hero that you need is Jesus. The rescuer that you need is Jesus. Because only Jesus can deal with our sin problem. Only Jesus can bring about the freedom that we need. Have you come to Jesus to receive that rescue? Have you come to trust in him, to know his deliverance? Third point, the kind of rescue we need. We need a rescuer who is committed to us. Moses was committed to the Israelites even when they were not committed to him. The day after Moses saves a Hebrew from the Egyptians, he comes across two Hebrews fighting. And Moses seeks to rescue them from their conflict by trying to be their leader and trying to bring justice. And so he asks the one who caused what was going wrong. Verse 13, why did you strike your companion? But his response to Moses is to reject him as leader and judge. He says, verse 14, who made you a prince and judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? Now that's a striking thing. It should jump out to us because the previous day Moses has just rescued one of their brothers. And they show no gratitude for that. Instead, they try to push Moses away. They reject his leadership. They reject his rescue that he's trying to bring. And actually, that rejection is something you see again and again in the relationship between Moses and the Israelites. He rescues them, he helps them, and yet they don't want him to be their leader. But Moses shows the vital quality of a hero, to be committed to his people. There are moments in the Bible where Moses is so committed to the Israelites that even when they've sinned and they deserve God's judgment, he weeps and he pleads before God that he wouldn't punish them as they deserve. The Israelites treat Moses like this because they have wandered far from God. It's a sad thing, actually. There's no sign of any spiritual life at the start of Exodus. There's no sign of any spiritual walk of God's people with God. They fight, they fall out. Right at the end of our reading, when they cry out for help in verse 25, 24 and 25, all it says is, they cried out for help. It doesn't say to whom they called. It doesn't say they cried out to God for help. It just says they cried out. It seems that there's no sign of any spiritual life here. And so, we should be even more surprised by what we read about in verse 24, that God heard their groaning. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That word knew is, he knew what was going on. It's not that God wasn't aware of what was happening and finally, you know, suddenly he became aware of it. What's being communicated there is that God was so moved by what was happening to his people that he drew near to them. He came to them. Now, why does God do that when they're in a mess? They're nowhere with God. They're far from him. Well, just as Moses was committed to the Israelites, so God was committed to them. And the reason he was committed was because of his covenant with them. That's what it said in verse 24. That he heard their cry and remembered his covenant. Now, that reference to covenant is a reference to promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before this point in the Bible that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And it meant that whenever they called out to God and sought God's help, God came and rescued and helped them because of his promises, his sure promises. And so because these Hebrews are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then God will rescue them as well. Because he's promised that, he's committed to them, he is going to rescue them without condition. because he is the God who rescues and is committed to his people. And just as God was committed to Israel, his people then, he is committed to his people today. And that is such an important truth to remember, especially when we struggle with sin and temptation through the Christian life. You know, we're talking about God's rescue. We need God's rescue every day. We need God's rescue every day because every day we find ourselves in sin. Every day we find ourselves being drawn back to things we shouldn't be drawn back to. We find ourselves longing for things we shouldn't long for. And we know that we need that rescue. And the amazing truth of God's word is that God is a God who rescues because he's committed to us. And we often talk of being saved as a single event, don't we? So you might say, I was saved when I was 16. That's when I became a Christian. We talk about that. You know, I was becoming a Christian. You know, that's when we're saved. And there's a sense in which that's true. There's a moment when we come to Jesus and we're saved and we trust him, and that's when we become a Christian. But there's also a sense in which we need God's rescue every day. There's a sense in which we need to be saved every day because we're still sinners. There's still the wickedness in our hearts. And we think, who's going to help us? God is. God is. But there's something about the human heart that seems to think that we must be worthy of rescue. We know we need help, but we feel like we have to show that we're worth helping. We feel like we have to show some promise. We have to do something good in order for God to take an interest in us, in order for God to act and to save. Many Christians seem to believe that God saves freely and without condition when we first come to Jesus. But then we revert back to this idea that we have to be worthy of that ongoing and additional rescue. But what this passage is telling us this morning, and what God's word says right throughout the scriptures, is that God saves his people because he's committed to them unconditionally because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It tells us that none of us is worthy of that rescue, but that God keeps on saving us from our sin, keeps on covering us with the blood of Christ when we come to Jesus and right through the Christian life. So as we go on as Christians, we keep on needing that daily rescue. And we can do that, we can need that rescue and call out for that rescue with the precious knowledge that God is committed to saving us every day because of his promises to us. So what have we seen this morning? Well, we've seen three characteristics of Moses as a hero. He's identified with his people, he's a rescuer of his people, and he's committed to his people. But in seeing those, we've seen a picture of how our God relates to us and of what Jesus does for us. He is the hero who identifies with us by coming to be one of us. He is the hero who rescues us from our sin. And he is the hero who is committed to us in such a way that even when we need his rescue every day because we stray from him, he keeps on delivering us. Let's pray together in thanks to God that Jesus has done this for us. Lord God, we are needy people. Lord God, we are in bondage and slavery. And yet we thank you that you have sent Jesus to rescue us. We thank you that in his cross, he has freed us from the power of sin. He has ransomed us from the power of the devil. And he's brought us into his glorious and good and holy and great kingdom. Lord, we know that we need that rescue every day because we know that we are not the people we should be. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus covers all our sin, past, present, and Lord, we praise you, even future. Help us, we ask, to look to Jesus every day, to remember that he is this kind of rescuer, and may it strengthen us in our souls. May it build us up in confidence in our faith to know that he is committed to us and he has demonstrated that commitment through his death on the cross for our sins. So seal your word to our hearts and use it for good, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.